Good morning. Oh, thank you, kids. Thank you, Doug, Nancy, Tammy, Mark, Zach, Justin. Of course, the kiddies, Jeanette, for the treats. You don't get treats. Who's been good this week? Jeanette, you raise your hand. George has been good? Have you really? Can you catch? This is the... Hey, he's on the admin board. Here you go, George. I had admin board approval prior to that. Because George is on that board. Welcome to Bayside. Thanks for coming. Kids, thank you. You did a great job of saying when someone's knocking at your door. Isn't that the truth? Don't we feel that on a regular basis? Somebody, that somebody being God's Spirit, continually knocking on our door, telling us, knock, 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 I love you. Knock, 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 I created you. Knock, 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 you're just the person I wanted you to be. Knock, 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 maybe you need to change this, but I still love you. Somebody's knocking. What a great story. Thank you. Welcome to Bayside. If you are new, if this is your first or second or third time, welcome. We're happy you decided to join us this morning. We hope you feel like a part of things here. Pastor Tom said, grab something back at the welcome desk. We have a little gift for you. No matter how far you may have come from this morning, we're glad you decided to join us. So welcome. We're after church, right after, we have a little time of fellowship, and we'd encourage you to come right on out there and have some treats with us and enjoy a little time getting to know each other. If I haven't met you yet and you've been in, and you're here, you've been coming a little bit, then I'd love to meet you. So definitely come up and say hi, and I'd love to meet all of you. So anyway, welcome to Bayside this morning. We're going to be starting today a new series. And I'm not sure exactly how long this series we're going to go with this, but we're going to start a new series today. And I guess the motivation for this time that we're going to be having came from something that I was sort of maybe seeing in culture, seeing just in life. I was seeing sort of our world go down a certain path and kind of this place that we live in, specifically here in America and in Wisconsin, Minnesota. But I'm seeing us move in a certain direction, and I had concerns about where we may be moving as a culture. And this may not be new. This may not be something that's completely new, the movement, but it's something that I think we need to understand that in many ways where we're moving as a culture is not where we're to be moving as the church. And so we're going to be starting a new series on truth. And we're going to have a whole many sermons that are going to be focused, many Sunday mornings that are going to be focused on different aspects of truth. Now, you may say, well, that's good because, you know, you haven't been speaking a lot of truth. No, of course, every Sunday we speak the truth. But what we're going to do, I guess, over the next few weeks is look at some aspects of truth that maybe are areas where our culture and God's word are in opposition to each other. Where our culture is maybe telling us this is true, and yet God's word is saying something maybe completely different about what is true. So we're going to take on some tough topics. We're going to take on some things that maybe aren't culturally popular. Maybe some things that don't set well initially with us, because maybe our culture has maybe influenced us, worked its way in a little bit. Here's some of the topics we're going to be taking on in the next few weeks. And starting next week, we're going to be talking about marriage. The goods, the bads, everything about marriage. Money, the family, other religions, cults, eternity, the real purpose of the church, consumerism, media, evolution, our image. We're going to be looking at many of these different topics where God's word says this, our culture saying this, and what do we do with it? What do we do with this? How do we get to a point where we know the truth? Maybe you've heard this expression, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, you may call that an expression, but that's actually a verse. People quote that verse many times very much out of context. They say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They use that all over the place. And I believe that that's true. Some people think the truth will limit them. No, the truth will actually set you free. That verse comes from John 8. It's going to be the first couple verses that we read this morning. But the verse that precedes it really sets this verse up. I want to read John 8, verses 31 and 32. These are the verses that are going to really be the foundation for where we go over this next period of time looking at truth. Let's read these verses as we start. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Now, if you're new this morning, we have something in your bulletin, a little yellow, bright yellow piece of paper. And these are sermon notes, okay? We have little blanks that you can fill in and some open spaces. You can use these. Then we have a notebook in the back called our sermon notes notebook. I don't know how we thought of that. Beautifully creative name. But you can grab one of those. They're free in the back. And take this, and this is what we'll be kind of keeping track on. All of the verses, by the way, that we're going to go through will be up on the screen. Or, of course, you can follow around in your Bible. We're going to be jumping all over God's Word this morning, Old Testament, New Testament. So you can jump around with us, or you can just keep track up on the screen. But these first two verses are right on the top of your sermon notes. John 8, 31 and 32. This really tells us how I believe we can know the truth. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is a very interesting setup to knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. This is a big if-then statement. If we abide in this, then we will be his disciples. And we will, guarantee promise, know the truth, and the truth will, another guarantee promise, set us free. If we abide in the Word, we will be his disciples. If we are his disciples, we will know the truth. If we know the truth will set us free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning just for the opportunity to get together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you, Father, for every person here today. Lord God, I don't know, I can't presume to know where everyone is at, and Lord, only you do. Only you see deep into our hearts. Only you're the one who's truly knocking at that door of our heart. Lord God, I pray this morning that those hearts would be opened, we would open that door and allow your Spirit to speak to us. Open up those spiritual eyes and those spiritual ears so that we can see and hear exactly what you have for us today. Lord God, may we humble ourselves to be ready to listen, ready to learn from you this morning. God, we thank you again. It's a good day. We're thankful for it. Open up our hearts now to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth. So this morning, the title of today's talk is The Truth About Truth. We're going to start talking about truth in truth. Okay. First question that we're going to answer, first thing on your sermon notes, first question we're going to answer is why truth? Why truth? Why are we going to go, why is this idea, picture of truth so important? I believe, in my heart, I believe our culture, I believe the media, I believe many times religion, I believe our government, and I even believe our schools are not telling us the whole truth. They're not. I don't believe they're telling us the whole truth. And I think as our culture moves further and further away from the truth, it's going to be more difficult for us to know and be able to discern what is true versus what is a lie. It's going to be more difficult as our culture moves further for us to figure that out. If we're not intentional about knowing truth, this is what I think is going to happen. If we aren't intentional about knowing the truth, I think we are going to get sucked into this vacuum of a truthless culture. I think even as Christians, we're going to get sucked in, moved away from what truth is, unless we're really intentional about knowing the truth. Truth is not, this is something else I believe, I don't think truth is a highly valued personal or cultural quality today. I think we're seeing lies and deception all over the place. I think the thinking is, if you can get away with lying, then it's okay. The only time lying is a real problem is if you get caught. That's what I believe. I believe there's another word also that our culture uses, it throws out all over the place, that has led, I think, to the demise of truth. I'm sure you've heard this word. It's the word tolerance. I think many times that tolerance causes us to be afraid of telling the truth. Because if I have to be tolerant of everyone's feelings and ideas and thoughts and beliefs, then I can actually get afraid, I can be fearful to tell the truth. Because if I got to be tolerant, then I can't be truthful. I think tolerance has led to the demise of truth. I think our culture doesn't even want the truth presented as truth. I think, what does our culture want? They want truth to be presented as my opinion or your opinion. They don't want truth to be told as truth. We all want opinions. We want tolerance. We want, I don't want to be presented with something that is true. I just want it to be your opinion of what you believe. I think our culture, and I think many times we get confused about the truth, and yet I think we're craving, I believe we crave the truth. I think God created us to crave, to cry out for, and to only be satisfied when we truly know the truth. How does this happen? How do we begin to slowly move away from the truth? 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4. For a time is coming, and I think it now is, I added that, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I think more and more we're wanting people to tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear or the truth. 2 Timothy puts it this way, they've swerved from the truth. We've moved, we've made a turn, we've begun to swerve and move and just go this way just a little bit. Listen, I love this verse from Galatians, two verses, Galatians 5, 7 to 9. You were, this can happen even in a time when things are going pretty well. Even in a time when we think, you know what, we've been running pretty good. We're going along okay. I don't think there's any, listen to Galatians 5, 7 to 9. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's a great analogy, leaven. You know what leaven is. A leavening agent, usually it's yeast. Yeast is something you put a little bit into bread, and what does it do? It makes the bread rise. But it affects a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, affects a whole lump of bread. What is he saying? He is saying a little lie, a little variance from the truth will affect the whole thing. A little bit, if we just move a tiny little bit away from the truth, it's going to make a big difference. Leaven infuses gas. It infuses gas bubbles into bread. So a little bit puts all of this air. That's not really bread, it's just air. And I think many times the lies that we buy into, there, it's not real. It's just air. But a little bit can affect the whole thing. That's why we're moving from truth. Second question, what is truth? Second question, what is truth? You remember this? Remember Pilate, when Jesus was being interrogated by Pontius Pilate, and he was sitting there, and it sounded like it was a moment where the two of them were just alone. And Pilate looked at Jesus after he had questioned him a little bit, and he said, Jesus, what is truth? Asked him that question, John 18, what is truth, Jesus? And there was so much irony in that question, because, like we'll read about, just a few chapters before, Jesus made the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate was asking, what is truth? And truth was standing right in front of his face. And then it says, Pilate didn't even wait around to listen to what Jesus would say. He just took off. So Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Truth is standing right before his very face, and Pilate didn't even take the time to listen. He just turned around and walked away. And that's many times what happens to us. Truth is sitting right in front of our face, and yet we don't want to see it, and we choose to go in another direction because maybe we really don't want to hear the answer. The word truth can be difficult to define. What is truth? The word itself can be tough. Most of the time, truth is defined by the word true. Okay, that helps a lot. Thank you very much. Here's some words that may help in thinking about truth. Accuracy, reality, fact, original, constant. As we look at what is truth and we realize God's word is truth, we need to define what truth is. Let's look at three verses that will help us give a picture of what truth is. Starting in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65:16. So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. We serve the God of truth. If he's the God of truth, then he is truth. What is truth? Number one, God is truth. Number two, going to the New Testament, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, we just quoted this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, God is truth, now Jesus is truth. What is truth? Number two, Jesus is truth. Move to 1 John, later in the New Testament, 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. What is truth? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Trinity is the perfect embodiment of truth. That's what truth is. Our God is truth. Now, many times and in many ways, that doesn't help us make decisions. God is truth. Okay, God. Great, you're truth. There's more. Let's go back to Psalm 119:160. What else is truth? The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Now, you know what sum is. You learn that when you're a kid. Sum is when you add everything together and you get the end result. That's the sum. The sum is the end result of adding everything together. What's he saying? The sum of this is truth. Does that mean that this part is truth and this part is not truth and this is truth and this is not truth and I'll take this as truth and this? No. The sum of this is truth. Added together in its fullness is the perfect picture of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Confirms it. Now, we have many people, I believe, in our culture, many people who want to take this and divide it up, like I was just saying, and say, well, some of this is true, and I'll take this part and this section as true, but not all of this is true. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Let me repeat that. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. If God is the God of truth and he breathes out words, does he breathe out errors? No. It would be impossible for our God, who's the God of truth, Father, Son, and Spirit, if all of Scripture is breathed out by him, then there's nothing that in his word, because all Scripture is breathed out by the God of truth. Therefore, very simple math, this is truth. The sum of this is truth. If we move away from all of this being true, inerrant, you've heard that term, inerrant. Inerrancy means it's without error. If we move from this being without error, we can and we will be deceived. We can and we will swerve away from the truth. We can never move from this word, God's word, being the picture, the fullness of what truth is. Number three, truth does not change. Truth does not change. If God and his word are truth, then they're unchangeable, because God is what we call, big word, immutable. It just means unchanging. Back to the Old Testament. Listen to two words on the unchanging nature of God. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God doesn't change. Well, maybe Jesus changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. God is truth. Truth doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's the same. Truth. God is truth. Therefore, truth cannot change. Now, I will tell you, this is the exact moment at which God's word and our culture have major problems. This is the point at which culture that we live in and God's word come into complete opposition with one another. You've heard this expression, I believe. This is the big problem with truth. Our culture, for the most part, says, and this wasn't the case, I would say, I'm not this old yet, 50 years ago, from what I've been told, this wasn't the case, but this is the case today. Most people in our culture believe truth is relative. Most people in our culture today believe truth is relative. You've heard of moral relativism? Relativism, go with me on this definition for a moment. Relativism is this: something that is dependent upon something else to define its nature. Something that is dependent upon something else to define itself is relativism. It is the opposite, the antithesis of absolute. So absolute truth and relative truth are at opposite ends of the spectrum. And our culture, I believe with all of my heart, believes more in relative truth, relativism, than they do in absolute truth. God's word doesn't give us an opening for relative truth. Because God is truth, God doesn't change, truth itself doesn't change. Relative truth, a relative truth, is just true for me, but not necessarily true for anyone else. Now, the interesting thing about this theory is that it always implodes on itself. This theory can never truly hold water. Because if you make the statement, listen to this statement for a minute, relative, truth is relative. Truth is relative. If I believe that, what kind of a statement is that? That's an absolute statement. I am making an absolute statement about something that I'm saying can never be absolute. Truth is always relative. No, that's an absolute statement. If that's true, then it's absolutely true. This theory, the theory of moral relativism or relative truth, will always implode in on itself because it just doesn't make sense. Nobody really truly believes that all truth is relative. What they're saying is, I want certain truths to be relative. Because if you say all truth is relative, implosion doesn't work. What people are truly saying, if they believe in relative truth, is I want to choose what truth is relative and what truth is not relative. If you get people to read God's word, I don't care who they are. I've never heard of anybody, I mean the strongest atheist, agnostic, anybody who says this is all garbage. I've never heard anybody. Never heard anybody say this whole thing is garbage. What they say is, you know, there's some truth in that. There's some good stuff in there. You know, I don't believe it's God's word, and I don't believe it's all true, but I believe there's some truth in there. What are they saying? By the way, the Bible doesn't give us the right to do that just by what it says about itself. But what are they saying? I want to choose what I believe is true based on what I want to be true. Relative truth is relative to what I want. It's what I would choose. That's the heart of relative truth. We choose what truth is so that we can justify our sin. That's what we're doing. We're choosing what I believe to be true based on the sin, the particular sin that I want to be justified for. That's the heart of relative truth, the heart of it. But truth isn't that way. Truth is either absolutely true or it's absolutely false. God's word is either 100% inerrant without error or 100% false. By its very nature, it can't be both. It can't be both. Our culture wants to define it as both, but that theory never holds any water. Why doesn't this set well with our culture? Three subtleties of relativism that I think you've heard before. You may not have heard these words in them before, but you've heard the arguments before. First of all, practical truth. This is sort of pragmatic. If this thing works for you, then it's true for you. If it works, if it's practical, you've heard people say this, oh, I'm glad you found that religion thing, and I'm glad that that's working for you. I'm glad that, you know, it doesn't work for me, but I'm really happy that you found something that works for you. What are they saying? That's true for you, but that's not true for me. I'm glad it works for you. Good luck in that. God bless you. I'm glad it's working. How's that working for you? Good. That's practical truth. They're saying if truth works for you, then it's true. Well, what if it stops working for me? Then is it not true anymore? It's practical truth. It'll always implode on itself. Cultural truth. Some people believe that there is certain truths for certain cultures. We have folks here in our body who've come from very different cultures all the way across the world. And if you sit down and chat with them like I have, and they become friends, you'll realize we have some major cultural differences. Major cultural differences, and that's okay. There's different cultural norms and expectations and behaviors. But that lends us to think maybe there's truth, things in their culture that's truth for them, that's not truth for us. That's a cultural bit of truth, and that can never work. Number three, relational truth. I've heard this one in the church recently. That truth is defined by relationship. Now, this can get tricky because Jesus is a God of relationship. Jesus wants to know us personally. I have a personal relationship with Christ that is the closest, most intimate, most wonderful relationship that I have, including my beautiful wife and my children, whom I love and I have a wonderful relationship with. But Christ is that closest of close relationships. And he invites us into that relationship. Christ is very relational. And when I trust in what he did for me on the cross, I enter into a relationship that is personal and real and individual. My relationship with Jesus isn't going to be exactly like yours, and yours isn't going to be like mine. And so that fact can make us think, well, maybe there's relational truth. Maybe Jesus will tell me something that's true for me, but it's not true for you. No. Truth is not bound by relationship. Jesus will reveal different aspects of his one truth to me at different times to me than he may reveal to you. But there is not one truth for me that is a different truth for you. Maybe you've heard this expression. God doesn't speak out of two sides of his mouth. Have you heard that expression? God doesn't speak out of two sides of his mouth. What's that saying? God will never tell me something that's inconsistent with this. Ever. Ever. God will never tell me something that I believe to be true that is inconsistent with his word, because that would be God being inconsistent, and God is not inconsistent. God will never speak out of the two sides of his mouth, and yet we believe, even sometimes in the church, that there can be relational truth. That's moral relativism. That's relative truth. It's relative to me, depending on what God said to me, but it's different. He'll never speak inconsistently from his word. Truth is truth. Number four. Truth is not always easy to hear or popular. Truth is not always easy to hear or popular. 2 Peter 2:2. Many people, why does this happen? Why is it not easy to hear or popular? 2 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their own sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Here's the deal. Again, like I talked about, when truth and my desires, sinful desires, come into conflict with one another, I'm going to lie and say that's not really the truth. I'm going to blaspheme the truth when my desires that are wrong come into conflict with truth. Then I'm just going to sit here and say this isn't true anymore because it's in conflict with what I want or my desires that aren't right desires. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If I'm doing what I know I shouldn't do, what am I going to want to do? Highlight that by lifting the truth up? No. I'm going to want to suppress the truth. I'm going to want to get rid of the truth. If I see something in my life that I know is not living according to God's standards, why would I want the Ten Commandments sitting on the lawn of the Capitol? Why would I want God's truth all over the place if it's in opposition to how I'm living? I'm going to want to suppress that. I'm going to want to get rid of it. Not making a statement about the Ten Commandments on Capitol lawns. What I'm saying is there's a natural tendency when my life is in conflict with the truth, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, trust me on that, but what I'm saying is when there's a conflict between my life and God's word, I will want to suppress the truth. The truth will not be popular when I'm in conflict with it. What's going to happen when we speak the truth? Amos 5:10. Amos was a prophet. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. This is many times why we don't speak the truth. This is why tolerance is popular, because everybody loves people who are just tolerant with everything else. But that's not who we are. We have to be people who are willing to speak the truth. We'll talk about how we speak the truth, but we always have to be willing to speak the truth. People will have big issues with the truth, but deep in our heart, deep in our heart, we will know what the truth is. We'll know it. God's law, it says in Romans 2:15 says, God's law is actually written on my heart, and I have a conscience that tells me what is right and what is wrong. So when I approach someone with the truth, they may not like it, they may hate me, they may not approve of what I'm saying, but deep inside their heart, they know what truth is. We all know what truth is. Even if it doesn't set well, we know it. And even if I fight against it, I still know it. I know it because God's law is written on my heart and he's given me a conscience to know it. Number five, so what do I do with this truth? What do I do with this truth? We talked about this verse at length 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Always speaking the truth in love. We always have to balance this truth, sending it in the package, in the picture of love. Because if we don't, we will be seen as, we'll become Pharisees. When we lose love and we only have truth, we'll become Pharisees. We'll become know-it-alls. We'll become people who are disgusting to the very culture that we are meant to be ambassadors to. Now, we can't control what they do, but we can control how we present truth. And God's word just doesn't give us the right to go spewing off truth in a way that doesn't show people we love them. We have to love people, and yet we have to speak the truth. Like we talked about, this is one of the most challenging, difficult, practical things to do, is to speak the truth in love. Because you have to build relationships with people, sincere relationships with people, so that they know you care about them. You care about them. You love them. You want to know. You want to find out about their life. You truly care about people. But then you can't just love them and not tell them the truth. If you see something that you know they need to hear this bit of truth, then they need to hear that bit of truth. And then you hug them and you hope they forgive you. They're really not reacting to you. They're reacting to the Holy Spirit who's convicting them of what they know to be true. That's really what's going on. When you share the truth with somebody in love, they may react negatively. They're not really reacting to you. You're the only one that's got a face. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a face that they can yell at or get upset at. But we need to be people who are ambassadors for truth, but who share that truth always in love. We need to be diligent in our study of the word of truth. We need to constantly renew our minds with the truth. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern, that's the culture, the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's a bit of truth. The truth is God loves you. That's true. God loves you. This morning, God loves you. God knows your heart this morning. God knows exactly what your fears are today. God is concerned about every fear and anxiety and worry and joy and blessing in your heart right now. God loves you, and he knows you, and he's concerned this morning about your life. He's knocking on your door. That's what he's doing. As we speak, he's knocking on your door. God loves us with a love that we cannot even comprehend. We can't comprehend the incredible love of God and the knowledge of God to know us. We can't comprehend it because the picture of it is he sent his son to be killed for us. That my sin, when I choose to reject the truth, and when I choose and I chose to follow after my own lusts and sin and all the stuff that I knew I shouldn't be doing, but I did it anyway. When I chose sin, God saw the problem, and he loved me so much that he sent his son. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross and to take my sin and your sin and all the world's sin upon himself. That's the truth. And then he died. He died a real death. This perfect man, this perfect God and man combination, died a death in his perfection. And then he sat in the grave for 3 days, and then he rose again. And he defeated the sin, that my sin that put him there. And then the Bible tells me if I just simply trust that when he did that for me. If I trust that, then I'll enter into something called eternal life. And it's eternal life in heaven, and it's an amazing relationship with Jesus today. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the beautiful picture that this book goes into much detail talking about telling about this incredible love that God has for us. We're going to be over the next many weeks talking about truth and different aspects of truth. We have to understand that this truth must be balanced in love. And it must be seen through the eyes of God's love, which sacrificed everything for us. I'm going to end with a quote by Matthew Henry about truth. Truth is that pearl of great price, which the human understanding has a desire for and is in quest of. For it cannot rest until it finds the truth. When we search the scriptures and attend to the ministry of the word, it must be with one question: what is truth? Unfortunately, many people ask this question who don't have the patience or the faithfulness to persevere in their search after truth. Or they don't have the humility and sincerity enough to receive it when they found it. My question is, do I have the patience and faithfulness to persevere in the search, the diligent search after truth? And then do I have the humility and the sincerity to receive that truth into my own life once I found it? This week, we'll answer those questions for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are truth. Lord, I thank you that you are, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the full embodiment, the perfect picture of what truth is. Lord, I also thank you that you have given us your word. You have given us your perfect, inerrant word that comes directly from you. You breathed out these words to us so that we could have a great understanding of what truth is and how we are to live in this relationship with you. God, I thank you that you always speak the truth in love. You are the perfect picture of love, and that was so beautifully displayed on the cross. God, you loved us enough, you cared about us enough, and you still do, that you sent your Son, and he died in our place. And we thank you for that eternal life and that hope that we now have. God, if there's anyone here this morning who has not put their faith, their trust in you, then God, I pray this morning that they would do that. I pray they would realize, come to that internal understanding, God, of what you did, why you did it, and that they would trust in that amazing gift, that indescribable gift of Jesus paying for their sin. And Lord God, for those of us who have, I pray that we can walk, that we can abide in your word and walk in truth. Lord, help us not to swerve. Lord, over these next weeks that we look at different aspects of what is truth, God, I pray you'd open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Lord God, make us aware of where we're swerving, where we're moving from the truth, and help us to be bold and willing and able to walk in that. Father, we love you. We thank you that you loved us first. Be with us now, today, and this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.